Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. So this week, our Simplify series, the last one, will be called Simplify Your Service. I'm going to start with some audience participation. You don't always get this chance, so I'm looking for good engagement here. Simple question, why does CBC Ilderton exist? Children, you're welcome to answer this question. Don't flood me with a show of hands, but one at a time. Why does CBC exist? You're looking a lot like this guy here. This guy. When I do that, Julia, just override. And if we can't, I've got a Rodin's thinker. That's it. There we go. That's what you're looking like, and no one's looking at me in the eye, so I'll pick a volunteer. Why does CBC exist? Simple question. Yes? That's a good answer. It's not what I'm looking for, but good answer. She said, because we want people to find out about God. It is a good reason. Thank you, Linda, for that sort of support. It's not the answer I'm looking for. There's another one. Glorify God. Ding, ding, ding. We have an answer here. Glorify God. Satisfaction of a job well done. Why does CBC Ilderton exist? Community Bible Church exists to glorify God by living out His mission as a community of believers transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our strap line. Pastor and Andrew and I, from time to time, have desired to simplify our mission statement. Speaking of simplify, but it is a good statement. One way to simplify it would be to actually, we've got more than one thing going on there. If we were to simplify it to our base purpose, we could reduce it to the first seven, I believe, words. Community Bible Church exists to glorify God. Full stop. That is our purpose. It's the reason why we were made. Isaiah 43:7 says, we were created to glorify God. And that's also why He is building His church. It's to glorify God. Now you can say, what about all those other things? And we had a great thing, introducing people to God, to get hopefully other people to know about God. That is a wonderful part of our mission, our vision. But in terms of, that's a secondary thing that flows out of a people of God seeking to glorify God. God's love for us is not mainly making much of us, but His giving us the ability to make much of Him. He does love us, and He does make much of us. He thinks of us so highly that He wants to spend eternity with us. But actually, that's not His main goal. He says Himself, He has created us to give glory to Him. And that's actually a loving act on His part. It runs very counter to our culture. And sadly, it runs counter to too much of Christianity. In theological college, I was an international student because I studied overseas. And so we had these things called small groups, discipleship groups. And as one of the internationals in that group, I was to prepare a short sort of presentation on the state of the church in Canada. So, you know, obviously, as everywhere, there's the good, the bad, and the ugly. I chose the video that a church had prepared. This is on the front page of their website. No names will be shared to protect the guilty. It was the About Us video. So this is, they're putting their best foot forward. This is who we are to you. No mention of Jesus Christ. It's a 5-minute video. 4 minutes in, they sort of slip God in. The main subject of the video was you. You, the person that had clicked on, let me find out about this church. You will love our worship, our singing. You will love the friends that you meet, the wonderful people you meet. You will love all the different activities that we can present to you. You, you, and more you. That's what I say. This runs countercultural to say that God's primary purpose was not actually to give you your best life now. His primary purpose isn't actually to make much of you. It's to create in you a heart that longs and yearns for Him and is actually able to fellowship with the Creator of the world. One of our congregants just came back from vacation, and I realize as I get into this story, I'm going to give away the game anyway, so I'm talking about Mark. I hope you don't mind this. I did not share this with Mark. So it's okay, and he doesn't even know where I'm going. So he came back, and Mark and Kathy and a couple of friends of theirs, and I believe your son David and Angela as well, were touring all kinds of wonderful vistas in North America. I think they did a lot of traveling and eating, and once in a while they'd stop and be amazed at where they stopped. So I believe it was before, you know, places like Rockies, Grand Canyon, Pacific Coast, all that. So he's before, I think, the Grand Canyon, and he says, "The overwhelming feeling I have is just giving God glory, the awe and the wonder of our Creator, what He has done for us." And he said, "When I stood there before the Grand Canyon, I did not say, 'Oh, how great I art.'" He felt very small. He felt very small. We can feel small before. I've been to the Austrian Alps. You can feel incredibly small before the magnificence of God's creation. And we can also feel small when we realize who we are vis-a-vis against a perfect, holy, perfectly loving God. And I can make us feel small. The beauty of my faith, the beauty of our Christian faith, is that when God makes us small, when He humbles us, He doesn't humiliate us. You understand that? He can humble us. He can make Mark feel so small and insignificant, and yet at the same time so full of glory and thanksgiving and honor and wonder and awe. Isn't that amazing? God is unique in that ability to both humble but not with humiliation. Humble and fill at the same time. Let's read from the passage this morning. Again, 1 Peter 4. I'm going to read actually from 7 through 11, but we'll be focusing on 10 and 11. And I'm not turned there myself. I should have one of you pop up and read it. First Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. This is God's word. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So I want us to focus on really three things in simplifying our service. One, each has received a gift. Two, we serve in His strength. And three, there is only one objective. Now, there is something staggering here that I can't leave unnoticed, is in verse 10, that we are stewards of God's grace. Now, a steward is someone that is charged with the care of somebody else's property or business. Now, God's grace is not a small business. I've been in the care of things before, You know, I can think of times when, say, I was a teenager and I was working in a restaurant, and I'm in the care of closing up shop, and that felt like a pretty weighty responsibility at the time. But to be a steward of God's grace, that's a staggering thought. And I want us to feel a bit of the weight of that. Not the condemnation that may come along with a feeling of a shortcoming, but we absolutely must feel the weight. Because God's grace is flowing to his church. Jesus promised that I will build my church, and even the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So God's grace is flowing to his church, and it's flowing to us. And so the question I think all of us have as we walk away today, as you ponder even as I'm speaking, what kind of steward am I? Am I someone who is stopping up that grace, or am I a conduit of that same grace? Number one, each has received a gift. Now, for each of these 3 points, I will go over a couple of complications very quickly, but then we'll focus on the positive. Oh, thank you, Julia. This is just par for the course this morning, I guess, with our technical stuff. So each has received a gift. How do we sometimes complicate God's gifts? Well, one, we can complicate serving, and that's sometimes using this interchangeably, serving and gifts. We're serving God's gifts to us. How can we complicate serving? Well, we can deny that we have a gift, or we can long for a gift that is not ours. Whoops. We reject them, in a sense. And there are different ways. Sorry if this brings back awful, painful memories for you gentlemen. That was one of the first ones that came up in image doc, so deal with it. We reject them, and we reject for different reasons, right? Sometimes we reject gifts because we're lazy, to be frank. Sometimes we reject gifts because we don't see ourselves as having that gift. So we don't discern the gift that God has for us. Another way would be that we desire a gift that is not ours. And so we complicate the simplicity of God's gift to us. The text is clear. Each has received a gift. There are no exceptions. You can't get around that this morning. You have a gift regardless of how you feel. And I don't need to be a prophet to know that at a room of this size, we have people that fit that. That you don't see yourself. You've come in this morning and you don't see yourself. You can see it in other people, but you can't see your gift. We all have a gift. That begs the question then, so if you are that person, either you know that you're not flowing in a gift, or you don't recognize it, or maybe you're even feeling that conviction that the gift that I feel I have, or maybe even know you have, you've kind of rejected because you long for something else. Gifts are not like going down the pick and mix aisle in the bulk food store. Like, you know, I'll have that one. That one looks quite nice. Oh, that one's really nice. Because the gifts are not for you. They're not for self-aggrandizement. They're not for you to feel better about yourself. Gifts, as we see, are to serve others. Each has received a gift. Use it to serve another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Gifts are varied by the text here, very plainly. The context of this, we're just reading four verses today from 1 Peter. 1 Peter is speaking to a profoundly persecuted church. In chapter 1, he talks about various trials that they are undergoing. And here he's saying there are various graces that God has granted to the church as one means of grace, of working through and succeeding through the trials of life that you're now facing. And so God's gifts are varied. You may be left then, well, how do I discern that? How do I discern the gifts that God has given to me? How do we know our gifts? And often we do feel like this, right? Five question marks and a shrug. How do we know our gifts? I'm going to actually flip this around a little bit. And I don't want to do this to denigrate anyone who has gone through. I know there are seminars out there to help you. You'll fill in charts and tables and you answer questionnaires, and it may help you discern a gift that you have. And if that has served you well, so be it. All right? I am going to say quite bluntly, I don't believe it's necessary. I'm not convinced it's even the best way to discern and find your gifts. Let's just give you a scenario. Let's say you do see someone that's struggling in the church, in our body, and what do? You could wait for the next seminar to come up so that you would know, well, what's your gift and what's going to best minister to that person. Or you could just go straight to God. Don't even have to book a meeting with me in my open office. I'd love to see you. But you can actually go straight to God and say, how do you see me ministering to this person right now? And so this person, let's say, is struggling. And let's say you say something to them that encourages them. Well, guess what? You may very well have a gift of encouragement. Let's say you have, out of your means, given them a blessing. Well, you have the gift of giving. This isn't mysterious. I'd much rather have someone discover their gift than pick their gift. All right? Any day, twice on Sunday and any day of the week. You know, better the person wakes up in the morning and simply says, Lord, I long to encourage somebody in their faith today, to strengthen somebody who is perhaps waning, perhaps isn't walking in the faith that you've gifted them with. How can I be an encouragement to that person in whatever way I can find? Put my hands to work this day. Put my gifts and my talents to work. If you do that, I guarantee you will have people come across your path that you will be able to encourage. So better that gifts are discovered rather than picked. And we discover them simply by serving. Look for those opportunities to serve and see how God leads you. And lo and behold, almost every case, someone will find, hey, I have this gift because this is how God leads me to help people. It's simple. Peter speaks here of two categories of gifts, speaking and serving, and within which I think we see all of God's varied gifts. He is speaking to the early church, and he is speaking, I think, in one sense to, you know, the speaking gifts that we would traditionally see, like preaching and teaching, prophecy, things of that nature. And then the service would be those other areas of helps-type ministries, of care ministries, of encouragement, those sorts of things. But in a way, I think it's more general than that. And we all have opportunities to speak and do. The Apostle Paul said, in every word and deed, right? In every word and deed, it's to the Colossians, I believe, in chapter 1. We are to glorify God, okay? In all our word and all our deed. And so here are words when we speak and deeds when we serve. And we all are called to serve and speak. In all our word and deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Paul says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Secondly, serve one another in strength. Serve one another in strength. What are our complications? We complicate this by sometimes serving ourselves, or we serve others by ourselves. We serve others by ourselves. What do I mean by that? Oh, that's the day Peter met the crushing weight of the world. Yeah, not the Apostle Peter. So yeah, we complicate things. We can complicate again by serving ourselves, and this is our cultural... This is the drive of our culture, self-promotion, attention-seeking, agenda-driven, and if we're honest, That is often rewarded, isn't it? It does seem like that, at least on the surface, that people get ahead. They get that promotion. They get that attention that they seek. It is not in any way fulfilling, and we have testimony after testimony after testimony from successful person after successful person after successful person that in itself is not fulfilling. We can serve others, which is proper, but serve others in our own strength or by ourselves. That's what we mean by by ourselves. And then poor old Peter, with the weight of the world crushing him. There's a great litmus test, I think, to know whether your service is in your strength or in God's strength. And that is how you're feeling about it. All right? A great and precious promise of our Lord was that his yoke is easy. That's his harness, if you will, on our life. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so if you are serving, and I know some of you are serving, it seems like beyond your capacity, then I think you do have to ask the question, am I serving in the right area of life? Am I serving the right, am I volunteering in the right ways in the church? Am I serving in the strength of the Lord or in my own strength? Those are some basic questions to ask. If you are burdened by your service, then that I would ask you. You've got to seek the Lord on that. Seek the Lord on that. Our service ought to be one that we do in joy and in the strength of the Lord. I can remember a couple of you I told this story to, and I don't mean to draw attention to myself. It's just a recent story. I came to service Sunday. I think I was preaching that morning. And I was, as many of you know, I've had a challenging summer. We've been very busy doing good things, sometimes probably more busy than we ought to have been. And, of course, ministry just goes on. And so I came, and I was tired. Thankfully, someone served us that morning by inviting us out to lunch, and I'm not begging for lunches this morning. This is just an example that fits, okay? Again, deal with it. So a family served me by inviting us out to lunch. I didn't have the heart really to cook for ourselves when I got home, so that was wonderful service. So I'm feeling a little down, tired and just a little wrung out. I get home. I had had my phone off. I turn it on. Here's a text from someone that desires ministry, and a fairly desperate situation. I can tell you that immediately, all of my little cells and synapses start firing, and it was, okay, nap is going to be deferred if I get it at all, and we're on. It's go time, right? And without any regret, I don't think any of you here were the ones that called, no. It was a joy. It was a pleasure. I mean, this is what I'm here for, right? To serve in that capacity. And it was my joy to do so. So that's how I want all of you to feel about your service in whatever way it is, that it's your joy to do so. I am so thankful. I've been on the other side where I am heavily involved in ministry as a layperson and having 5 children and a responsible professional job. I know about it. I know the sacrifices that you make to serve as volunteers, and I'm so thankful for it. But hear me also say, I want you to be able to do that and join. If you haven't been able to do that, talk to me, and we'll work through. Are you properly placed? Is this the right season of life for your ministry? Or do we need to make some changes? God does not get glory from heroic effort in our own strength, but he gets glory from a humble reliance upon him and his strength. Thirdly, we have one objective, and that is God's glory. Now, hang with me here. I'm going to say something that might be a little provocative, but I've saved it for this point in the service, so hopefully you're already getting the flow. Church does not exist to help people. Church does not exist to help people. Now that's a provocative statement. And it is absolutely, like I say, it's not just counter-cultural. This is counter-church culture. Church exists for the same reason that we do, and that is to glorify God. And this is, I think, our biggest complication. We simply don't trust God's glory. We don't trust God. And so we come up with our puny, little, impotent plans and programs to captivate people, when an ounce, a glimpse of God's glory would be far more captivating than the most excellently run program. Now, do you believe that this morning? You know, Pastor Andrew and I are not against programs, all right? We're not against programs, but I am absolutely against us investing our hope in whether we can sing excellently, preach excellently, have the best children's ministry. That is not where my hope is. My hope is that we have a sense and a taste on a Sunday morning of the transcendent, glorious Creator of all that is and the Creator of us, and we're obligated toward Him. I think this is our biggest complication. It is what runs so contrary to our nature, our egos, and we don't trust that God's glory is enough. What is God's glory? Probably easier to do as Mark did and stand at the base of the Grand Canyon and try to at least feel an explanation. All right? One that I've read is that God's glory is the perfect harmony of all His attributes into one infinitely beautiful and personal being. And I like that one. The New Testament says we're created for His glory. Again and again, it calls us to do all for the glory of God. Paul to the Corinthians wrote, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let your light so shine," this is Jesus, "so shine among men that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven." Good deeds are not divorced from a church that desires ultimately and primarily and solely to give glory to God. It is a byproduct of that seeking and desiring the glory of God. Is all of our service then is fueled. If, as a husband, I am called to faithfulness to my wife, and if I rely on a hundred different prohibitions, here's all the different, there'd be a million probably of prohibitions, things you ought not to do if you're going to honor your marriage covenant, things that you look at, things you think about, people that you talk to, all right? You can go on and on, situations to avoid, ways to guard your heart, all those ways, okay? You could write books forever, how do you keep your marriage covenant? But if I had one goal, which was to honor my marriage covenant and to love my wife, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, as we are to love the Lord, then I don't need to have all the self-help books in the world, because God would be right in there with me. I'm yielding myself to Him and His purposes in my marriage. So likewise, we don't have to worry about being so heavenly minded as we seek the glory of God to simplify our service that we're no earthly good. I hate that expression. I think it's rubbish. Our problem is not that we're too heavenly minded. I have not come across that problem in the North American church, that we are too heavenly minded. And the truth of the matter is, if we are heavenly minded in all its aspects, heavenly minded in the sense of there is an eternity in which, one, I'm going to face the Creator of all that is and be judged for my life, does that not immediately place my life in a context that I don't have if I don't believe in eternity? To say that I could be heavenly minded in that sense of heaven, that eternal glory that we have with Christ, that somehow undermines how I look at life, I think is completely false. In fact, the opposite is true. It gives meaning and purpose to the life I live right now. And to be heavenly minded in the sense of wanting the relationship that we've been created for. Like I said, it's not that so much that God makes much of us, it's that he enables us to make much of him. And so if we are making much of him in that sense of being heavenly minded, I just challenge you to be that heavenly minded, that you desire more today or more tomorrow than you do today, and not have that effect. How you see your neighbors, your fellow congregants, the job that you do, your perspective changes, because that's what the gospel does. It transforms, changes, it challenges us. Let your light so shine among men that they see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. It's not an admonition to do God a favor. His glory does not need perfecting. There's not some little hole in God's glory that by us seeking to glorify God is going to fill it. All right? This is not in any way, shape, or form us adding to the glory of God. But it is a command, I think, to align our lives with his eternal purposes and goals. We're created for his glory. God's great aim in creating us, the world, and yes, his church, is that he be glorified. And I think understanding this, and not just understanding you in your head, but knowing it in your heart, drives us deep as we can get, into God's heart. Because to be precious in God's eyes, so precious that we exist and exist for the furtherance of his glory, is an amazing, amazing privilege. It's not dehumanizing or demeaning because we're subject to him. It's our incredible privilege. The perfect human was, of course, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 1 says of him that he was the very radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Now, if Jesus was willing to submit himself and do only that which he saw the Father do, and he is the exact imprint of the nature of God, the radiance of the glory of God, what are we doing messing about with the things we mess about with and worry about? The privilege, the honor of being a vessel that reflects the glory of God. Can you see that as a privilege? I love the story of Jonathan Edwards' conversion. Many of you know I'm a church history professor. A bit of a nut for church history. We are going to, at some point in the future, do a church history seminar. I know that. We're going to do recent church history this morning. Jonathan Edwards was born in 1706, so that's recent church history. Yes, that's recent church history. Billy Graham is not church history, okay? Jonathan Edwards' conversion. At age 1723, he read 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And he said this of those words: as I read the words, there came into my soul a sense of the glory of the divine being. A new sense, quite different from anything I'd ever experienced before. Never any words of Scripture seemed to me as these words did. I thought with myself, how excellent a being that was, and how happy I should be if I might enjoy that God and be wrapped up with him in heaven, and be, as it were, swallowed up in him forever. From about that time, I began to have a new kind of apprehension of Christ and the work of redemption and the glorious way of salvation by him, An inward, sweet sense of these things came into my heart. Now, if you know that anything of Jonathan Edwards' life, you know that that at age 17 did not set himself up for a life of ease, some ethereal life of wandering through meadows, picking daisies, and just looking skyward, rapturously thinking about God. All right? He is America's bar none greatest theologian, principal of one of its great universities in his era. He has written books that still inspire and teach and train young ministers and congregants today. He was captivated with longing to serve his God and to give him glory. And his life flowed out of that. Sam Storms wrote a book called The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. It's a good little book. And I think for our purposes this morning, this idea of what is a spiritual gift? How do we serve? How do we find our way of service? This is a helpful guide to us. He says there are two ways of thinking of spiritual gifts. Are you, and he asks this question of us, do we talk about God and his gifts or God in his gifts? Or do we use and or in? Storms writes, spiritual gifts are nothing less than God himself in us, energizing our souls, imparting revelation to our minds, infusing power in our wills, and working his sovereign and gracious purposes through us. Spiritual gifts must never be viewed deistically, as if God were out there and he has sent something here, down here to us. Spiritual gifts are God actually present in, with, and through human thoughts, human deeds, human words, and human love. Can you see that this morning? This is not a call for CBC to become reclusive. Far be it. For me, of course, in my role here, to be suggesting that. I do know that if we simplify our service to long simply to serve one another, as Peter has written here, to be a good steward, to desire even to lean into God and say, I desire to be a good steward of your grace, to accept what he has granted us in terms of gifting and to be thankful. Giftings don't stand in themselves. As Storms read, I think he's bang on. There are manifestations of God himself. Do you ever see gifts like that? As if God is distant and he grants you this gift that you then operate in? I know I've leaned in that direction at times in the past. But to see it, I think, that it is God himself working through us is awe-inspiring. It's humbling, again, but it's so, filling up of us as well. It's both a humbling and there's a filling. Spiritual gifts are a manifestation of God himself. To desire the gifts, Paul wrote, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. To desire gifts, what is that then? Ultimately, desiring God's gifts is ultimately desiring God. Wanting more of the gifts expressed in our fellowship is to actually want more of his presence. Do you want to simplify your service? Get eyes off of ourselves, serve others in the strength that God provides, and make the glory of God our sole objective. You know, as we find ourselves, I think, wanting to do well and to do good, that is reflective of a changed heart that you have, and that's wonderful. I long for the day when all of us can say, you no longer see duties as duties, you see them as delights. All right? We see our duty as delight, even at the deepest level. Let's pray. Lord, certainly very mindful of my own inefficiencies and deficiencies, and you know the intent of my heart this morning, and I asked you just to cover this, to fill in the gaps, to inspire us, to refocus, to perhaps even for the first time see gifts in this new way of really ultimately looking to give glory to you. There's so many ways in which we sit on the throne of our lives, and I thank you that you are so long-suffering and forbearing, even this morning as we're praying in pre-service prayer, reminded of your call to us to come to your throne of grace to find the grace and mercy to help in time of need. We ask this in your precious and holy name. We thank you for your attention to your word this morning. Amen.